Psalm 119, I continue my study with you of the journey to verse 97 of Psalm 119. Let me give you a couple of other little introductions about Psalm 119. I'm sure you already know this, that Psalm 119 is known as the Word of God Psalm. Now, all of Psalms deal with the nature of our Lord, the nature of music, the nature of truth, the nature of the Word of God. But in the book of Psalm 119, in that chapter, I've been told, and at one time I counted these myself, that the Word of God in one form or another, out of the longest chapter in all the Bible, the Word of God is referred to by word in all but about three or four of the verses. Different words are used. You already know this. You've been to Appalachian Bible College. You know all these things. In Psalm 119, the Word of God is referred to as the Word. Precepts, judgments, statutes, law. When you come across one of those words in Psalm 119, the Bible is telling us something about what God has given to us as His Word, either a law or a statute or a judgment or a precept or just the Word itself. So keep that in mind as you study through it. Now, you have chosen verse 97 as your theme for the week and for this semester and for the year. And my pilgrimage with you right now is how do we move to that verse so it becomes that vital love relationship that we speak about in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Now, I recognize well, very, very well, that there were times in my life when I really couldn't say that. When I went off to the university, my mom and dad said to me, now, Robert, when you go off to college, read your Bible every day. And I said, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. I read my Bible on a daily basis at college, my freshman year. I want to tell you how I read it and then ask you to forgive me. I would wait until my roommate was in an afternoon class or a lab. I'd lock the door to my room. I'd grab my Bible from wherever it was. I'd flop it open. I mean flop it. I didn't mean diligently look for a particular text. I'd just flop it open. I would read 10 verses, not 9, not 11, 10, met the law, and that was it. I'd tuck it back in, I'd hide it, and I'd go unlock the door. I could not really say that I had a love for the Word of God. I would say that I'm reading my Bible every day. I'd go home, mom and dad, son, you're reading your Bible every day? Right. Got it covered. I would not dare tell anybody that I love the Word of God. I had to grow to that. And some of you are in the process of that pilgrimage. I started the study with you today. How do we get from verse 81, where I began with you, the soul fainting of the psalmist? How do we get from there all the way to 97? And it's a beautiful unfolding of the story. So I want to try to get back into that this night and perhaps a little bit more tomorrow as we move through that particular experience. You remember that this morning I covered four particular things. No, forget that. I doubt if you remember that. But I covered four particular points with you about the depth of despair that the man who wrote these particular verses was in. Started out in verse 81, my soul faints. I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there many times. I would imagine that practically all of you have been at that particular time of life where you've just thought about throwing in the towel and giving up. You probably did it in the elementary school, certainly in high school, and certainly on the day before some exams at Appalachian Bible College. My soul is fainting. Then we went to verse 82, my eyes fail. Verse 83, I am become useless. Verse 84, I'm about to be just wiped out. And you've come through all of those. Now, those things come from within your life. When you get into the shape of verses 81, 82, 83, and 84, that's coming from your mind and from your heart and from your failure, evidently, to walk faithfully with God. Now, the verses that come right after that come from the outside. In your pilgrimage to Psalm 119, 97, you are going to have those kind of obstacles that come from the inside of your mind and inside of your heart. And they're going to come through every kind of audacious way. They're going to come from friends and enemies, For some of you who are married, they're going to come from a spouse. For those of you who have children, they can come from your children. For those of you who have parents, they can come from your parents. For those of you who have Sunday school teachers and deacons and elders and pastors, they could come from some of those. We don't know where all of these things are going to come from that do damage to our mind and to our heart. But then there is that set of things that come against us to keep us from coming to that pure joy of the love of the Word of God that I would just call the outside invaders. And we're going to see some of those. By the way, did you know that you could love the Bible and not love the Word of God? You can love the Bible and not love the Word. You could go through the hip, hip, hooray and wave your Bible and say, I love this book, and I hope you do. You can do that without having a love for what this Bible says to your mind and your heart. And this is where we've got to be very careful about talking about loving the Word of God. We can't get by with just the cliche from the lips. We've got to get through to the idea, my life is devoted sacrificially to the loving of the Word of God. Let's take a look at some of the things that come from the outside. We pick it up in verse 85, if you will. Some more of the opposition that comes, it comes from the outside. Number one, verse 85, the proud. There are people out there that are that way, and they're going to come at you as proud individuals. They're going to come at you, and watch what they're going to do for you. They're going to dig pits for you. One of the things I like about the Bible, it just always comes out with the bad news as well as the good. Look at it in your Bible, verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me, and they've done it outside of the law. It's not according to God that they've done these things, but they are racking up on me. Number two, in verse 86, the unfair ways in which we are persecuted, just piling it up. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. Now, Saturday's graduation. Saturday is also the beginning of your time away from the college for whatever you're going to be doing this summer, plus graduation for the graduates. You have a lot of bright ideas about how wonderful and beautiful your Christian experience is going to be through the summer. And for those of you who are looking at the long range of Christian life and Christian ministry, you have a lot of bright ideas and great thoughts of what Christian ministry is going to be like out there. Now, put a parenthesis on that. I began Christian ministry as a pastor 53 years ago. I left an opportunity in the business world that was rather a fat cat kind of an opportunity. I looked back at that for a long kind of time, and I set aside the country club and the golf sticks and the new automobile and the new house, and here's what I end up with, JCPenney and knit shirts and et cetera. And people ask me, Alderman, are you glad you made the shift? I want to tell you this. After 53 years of being a pastor, being a servant, being a minister, hopefully, I wouldn't trade it for anything in all of the earth. I've had knocks and bruises, and everybody that's in Christian ministry has had knocks and bruises. And you will have knocks and bruises. And you will have people that you thought loved you who turn out to be great, great obstacles in your life and in your ministry. Some of you shared with me around the table in the dining hall just today the heartbreak that is yours when they see individuals in various churches crucifying godly men and godly women. And that's a bunch of nonsense that we Christians need to step in and say, wait a minute, that's not allowed in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, it goes on there. And it's obviously when you come under the call of God to enroll in a Bible college with great enthusiasm for training for Christian ministry, when you go back home and you see the agony of defeat in the lives of people who cannot say, I love the Word of God, rather than to say, I love to keep a stir going in our church and in our family and in my business. And you say, what's going on here? And you'll have a tendency to say, why doesn't this Bible come through and straighten this mess? Where can I turn? And the process of all the conflict of Christian life and Christian love and Christian ministry, how do I tap into this Word of God that the Bible teaches me to love and bring victory out of that? Why does this go on? These are the individuals who dig pits for you. And I really get disgusted with me for bringing this up. But then it's in the Bible. It's not only in the Bible, it's in your life. It's not only in your life, it's in your pathway. It's not only in your pathway, it's in the disturbance of you clarifying God's will for your life. Because if you focus on that good pastor at home that's being crucified by some of the people in the pew, you're going to ask, God, what do you mean calling me into that? And you're going to want to throw in the towel. I hate to say that. If my wife was here, she'd say, honey, don't say that. And some of you are sitting out there and saying, Alderman, get to the good stuff. Get away from that. Well, to understand the power of the good, we really need to be aware of the bad. And I don't know really, I reckon, why God said to the psalmist, write this verse, the proud have digged pits. They persecute me wrongfully. But you know, I have an idea. One of the reasons he said, put that in there, because Bob Alderman's going to need to know that I know about that when he gets into Christian ministry. And Bob Alderman's not going to have the psychological ability to do an end run around and saying thanks to the psychologist for helping me through that, because he's going to survive it only as my word analyzes his life and as he analyzes my word. And that's why that's there. It's to help us to come to the genuine nature of verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. Go to verse 87, if you will. They had almost consumed me upon the earth. It's in verse 87. I mean, here's a down and out, it sounds like, and yet God used him to write one of the greatest parts of the Bible. Verse 87, he gets to that point and he says, they had almost consumed me upon earth. I don't like the terminology of being burned out. I don't know, some of you back before you were born, we threw that word out in the American culture that people were having burnout. I don't like it at all. But when I read about it in verse 87, I realize that there, the Bible speaks about people consuming you. It'll start from some of the strangest places. It could start in your home life. I told the story this morning, I think it was, about a friend of mine who committed and surrendered his life to the Lord for Christian ministry, went off to college and lost his faith in the Bible. And then he went off to a Baptist seminary and lost his faith in his salvation. They will consume you. My Bible says keep moving. You're going to get to the point as you keep moving, you're going to get to the point where you'll be able to say at the 2 o'clock hour in the morning when you're kicking the sheets off the bed because of anxiety attacks, you're going to get to the point where you say, wait a minute, you don't need to kick the sheets. What you need to do is understand that you have a genuine love for my Lord, my word, my book. And that genuine love leads you into the experience of knowing that our Lord is surrounding you with protection, providing you with all that you need to be faithful to him. That's why I really want to get to Psalm verse 97, but I won't get there, I don't think, until tomorrow night. Now, what happens in all of these kind of situations? Well, my Bible speaks well to that also. And that's when we begin to rely on those matters that are just meshed into all of the Scripture, and I want to look at them with you, if you will. Number one, I've grouped these under three categories of life. So with your Bible open, I want you looking at your Bible. When we deal with those kind of bad news sayings, my soul faints, my eyes fail, my body's gone, these are people that dig a pit for me. They want to consume me. They want to annihilate me. They want to get me out of here. Then the Bible comes back, and some of you may be saying, Alderman, you skipped the best part this morning. And I know that, but I wanted to build that case and come back to the best part tonight. So follow it in your Bible, if you will. First grouping of these things is the what I just simply call, and you can call it whatever you'd like, but the power and the authority and the durability of God's word. Take a look at it in verse 81. Verse 81, my soul faints, but I hope in your word. When you get to that point where you say, I'm failing, I'm quitting. I do two Bible studies specifically and have for several, two or three decades now with pastoral groups. And both of them deal with the matter of quitting. Translated out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's the word faint. Basically, translated into modern English, it's the word throwing in the towel. Basically, in elementary school, I quit. I don't like the way you play the game. But when we get to that point, we realize this, that when all else is failing, I hope in your word. I hope that you will get there. The goals that have been set for this particular Bible conference target our arrival at that destination in verse 97. That we'll go away from here with all three of those goals operating in our lives. But you need to know it's not a little platitude of saying hip, hip, hooray for the Bible. It's a matter of heart and mind being devoted to saying, I've studied that word. Now I don't think it's just a good book. Now I love it. Let's go to the next one in verse 83. Not only do I hope in your word in 81, but I don't forget your statutes. I'll listen to what you said. I'll remember him. Verse 86, all of your commandments are faithful. Verse 87, I did not forsake your precepts. It's a beautiful illustration. I mean, he goes through all of this sad story. Soul fainting, eyes failing, flesh failing. They're out for me. They dig in a pit to throw me in it. They're consuming me. But I want to tell you where I'm going to anchor my life. I'm not going to tie on to all of that kind of stuff in the multiplicities of the complexities of the criticisms of God's people and God's movement today. I want to ask you a question. Feel free to answer it out loud. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Are you you're not sure? All right, I'm going to start over. Go back to verse 81. But I hope you'll understand that here is God allowing a faithful servant of his to say, this is what I went through. This is what I went through. This is what I'm going through. These are the people I had to put up with. But I want you to know this. In the end, the one I loved, the one I trusted, is the Word of God. That's where we stand, and that's why we stand there. That's the loving. The second thing is the loving kindness of God that's seen in it. Look in verse 88, if you will. There are a couple of three things in verse 88 that you ought to know. He comes to the end of all of that, and he says this. Quicken me after your loving kindness. God, I know these people are after me, but you've come with loving kindness. The loving kindness of God is what I rely on. What I really want to get over to you right now is that you're going to run into disappointments. Some of you will run into them next week. Some of you may run into them on graduation day. Some of you will run into them in your church, in your family, in your business, in your social life, in your politics, in your economics, or whatever. But here is the issue that is presented this week in loving the Word of God. And I pray that you are growing, developing that kind of love. Verse 88, the first part of it, quicken me after your loving kindness. Second aspect in verse 88 is a determination of my devotion. Take a look at it in the last part. So shall I keep the testimony of my mouth. Young people, there'll be times when you get in that pinch of life and you'll see the grave diggers standing around your house or just off the left side of your pulpit. You'll see the grave diggers that have tracked you all the way to Africa and India and Ulagulabongo. You'll see the grave diggers coming after you and saying, we are after your carcass and your mind and your heart. And here is your response. If we reach our goals this week in this Bible conference of learning and knowing and being servants who love the Word of God, you will have the testimony, so shall I keep the testimony of my mouth. because that's going to be the preeminent thrust. Now I want to take a few minutes and just make a bridge over to the next part of Psalm 119. Because of all of that, the downside, the upside, the fainting soul, the blinded eyes, the ruined body, the downside. The upside, the Word of God that we in which we can be quickened. Here is where we go from the next step. Look at it, and I'll just be introducing it tonight and going a little bit further in the morning. When we take a look at all of that, and I want to remind you of all of that junk that's in Psalm 119, those verses, all of that tragedy of human life and human struggle, I want to remind you of this. That's a passing thing. It passes from one generation to the next. It's still here. But there is undergirding all of that. Don't forget the good news. There is the Word of God in which we hope and for which we stand. Now, how do we bridge that? Watch what the psalmist did to it in verse 8 and 9. When he took a look at all of that in verses 81 through 88, he comes with this conclusion. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. As you well know, there's what people are calling the rebirth of atheism in the United States. It's called neo-atheism. That doesn't make a bit of sense. But that's what some people are called. There's a rebirth of that. And some of your friends, maybe your family members, are reading some of the garbage these people are putting out. And you're beginning to wring your hands and say, oh, my. The church doesn't stand a chance if this thing comes back to America. And some of you read the reports on the Jesus movement out of Yale and Harvard and places like this and Time magazine and say, oh, they go get rid of Jesus in my generation. And you wring in your hands. Listen to this carefully. Some of you will hear from students who went off to colleges that try to strip the element of Christian faith and belief right out of the minds of your high school classmates when they go off to University of Virginia, Virginia Tech, and West WVU. And they'll come home, they'll meet you. You mean you learn to really keep on believing that Bible? Why, the first 2 weeks I was at the State University, we got rid of all of the Bibles in our house. That's when you're going to need to love the Word of God. That's when you're going to need to come back to verse 8 and 9. Here it is. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Now think about that for a few minutes. God didn't settle his word at the University of Virginia sociology department. Neither did he settle it with the new atheist movement in America. Neither did he settle it to that little marshmallow professor in a Christian school that denies the word of God. God settled it. Get ready for a question, all right? Fill in the blank. God settled his word in heaven. Have you ever found anybody other than Christ, other than God, the Godhead, and the angels, who could ever get to heaven and change the script? Harvard can't get it done. They tried. Yale can't get it done. University of Chicago can't get it done. That was established as a Christian school, by the way. Some of you didn't know that. But I want you to remember this. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Because you're going to be hit with all kind of trash piles straight out of the enemy's nest about getting away from trusting this Bible. I don't want to get into a territory that I don't know too much about. But have you noticed that in the last year since you were born? I doubt if you've noticed because you can't tell what was taking place when you were born. But let me just tell you what happened in the world. Christians, and I'm talking about some of the finest Christians in America, have within the last 20 or 30 years purposely begun bringing into our churches substitute answers for the problems that we've just gotten through studying. And they're bringing them in all kind of ways. They have designed classic full-color videos, full-color seminars, and if I'm criticizing something, you say I don't have any business criticizing, but they're bringing in all kind of things, and some of our finest churches in order to say, you've got a problem, we need this kind of a professional to deal with you on that problem. And if that happens in your presence, would you mind just doing all the rest of us a favor? And just saying, sir, when did we have the right to abandon God's word for these particular matters? When did I get denied the right as a Christian to defend the position of godliness on the basis of the word of God? And young people, you say, Alderman, have you lost track of where you are and what you're supposed to be? No, I haven't. I'm telling you that these are the issues that you've got to settle when you settle the issue of whether or not you genuinely have a love for the word of God. And that's what this chapter is unfolding, and that's what your verse has been teaching. Now, if I've sounded mean against my enemies, I'll take that up with God and he'll take it up with me. You don't need to bother about it. But I want you to get the seriousness of what we are dealing with in the American church. And I'm not talking about the liturgicals over here. And I'm not talking about the off-brand cultists over here. I'm talking about the churches like you and I are in and from which we've come. As we begin to bring in the smooth way of dealing with these matters in modern culture, we don't want to break the mold of the culture we're in. Young people, when you walk away from this campus on Saturday, for some of you as graduates, and for the rest of you, if you'll be back, and I hope you'll bring a lot of friends with you. But during these summer months, you're going to be away from the stove where the cooking is done right here. And you're going to have a tendency to perhaps go to junk food. And I pray you won't. I pray you'll remember the theme of our week, the theme that your college has set for you. We love you, Lord, and we love your word, and we're going to meditate on it continually. I just hope that that's coming through to you. And that you'll be able to see it in the scriptures as you read them. And God will bless you and bless others as you do so. May I pray with you? Father, I thank you for the joy, the thrill, the delight, the protection, all the fullness of provision, the beauty of victory, the triumph of being conquerors through Christ. I thank you for all of that and the way you've taken your word and opened it to us and telling us the bad side of life and the good side of the answer from heaven. I thank you that your word is forever settled in heaven, and out of all the people that we meet that don't understand that, I pray that we'll be able to minister to them in love and power and conviction and anointing and the authority of your Bible. But I pray, Father, for my young friends in this student body, that not a single one of them will ever be sidetracked, thrown out of focus, substituted, or sidetracked out of the truth of your word. Father, give courage for us to walk in that with the beauty of peace. And I thank you in my Savior's name. Amen. Amen.